Hi!
I feel a little bit like Jacoby Brissett. Anybody know that name? He was the Patriots' third string quarterback. So you guys might remember at the end of last season, had the or the season before, had the big Deflategate thing, and Brady got a 4-game suspension at the beginning of the season for, you know, whatever. I'm not even going to go there. Whether they're cheating or not, that's their problem, and they'll have to face, you know, Jesus someday. But Jimmy Garoppolo was the second string quarterback. And so they said, okay, you're going to be the guy. You're playing these first 4 games while Brady's out. So Garoppolo comes in, has 2 fantastic games, and gets injured. And then they look deeper in the bench. And there's Jacoby Brissett, the third string quarterback for the Patriots. Now, to be the third string guy behind Brady, you know this guy never figured he'd be in a game, right? Isn't life funny? So the first thing you can do is you can take those notes that are in there and you can just turn that page over because, we're not even going there. Not even close. Let's go ahead and pray. And then while we're praying, if you absolutely feel the need, you can run screaming for the doors. I know that after that, the rest of us will get into Mark chapter 9. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to teach, Lord God, whether it was sought after or not this morning. Lord, be with Miles. We pray that you would just do a work in his voice, that you would miraculously heal him, Lord Jesus, and prepare him for next week. And Lord, I just pray that as we get into your word this morning, that you would speak to us, Father God, that it wouldn't be my words, and it wouldn't be, Lord, my sentiments, but Lord Jesus, it would be what you have for us today. So Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we look forward, Lord Jesus, to seeing what you do, Father God, throughout the rest of this week and as we head on into the future, Jesus. So Lord, we lift this into your hands. Lord, I passionately beg for your help here. And Lord Jesus, we truly know it is truly about you. So Lord, we just give this time to you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so we are going to be in Mark chapter 9. If you were in Hebrews, I'll give you a couple minutes to flip back over to the Gospel of Mark. Speaking of Mark, who would be the Jimmy Garoppolo in this situation, they are at Catalina on the bike trip, so pray that they make it back safely. We got some pictures, so it looks like everybody is still all together and in one piece and everything else, so now they just have a boat ride and a car ride, and then they'll be back. So let's pray for those guys throughout the day, if you remember. And Gospel of Mark, we're going to be in chapter 9, starts out and he says to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Rather interesting statement. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's just finished the chapter before. They went through the feeding of the 4,000. Let me jump back there really quick. The feeding of the 4,000 had a conflict with the Pharisees, and he called them out. That's when he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Healed a blind man at Bethsaida, and Peter made that epic confession when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, well, you say a lot of things. And they say John the Baptist, and they say Elijah, one of the prophets. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, said, you are the Christ. And it was like, touchdown, yes, great. And then Jesus talks about his death, burial, resurrection again, gives the epic statement about, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then he says, there's some here who are not going to taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And then 6 days later, what a difference a week makes sometimes, huh? 6 days later, we get to verse 2, and it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So we see that, you know, Jesus had the wider group of disciples, then he had like the 12, and then he had the 3. These are like his 3 closest compatriots, I would say, here as he's doing his ministry. These are his 3 guys, Peter, James, and John, and they head up with Jesus up a hill. Now, I don't know if they had any idea what was going to be taking place, but they're hanging out with Jesus, and they've probably learned at this point that following Jesus is a bit of a roller coaster. They've been fighting with the religious authorities. They've been healing, seeing people healed of blindness, seeing the dead come back to life, seeing lame people walk. It's like, you know, you never know what's going to happen. And now they're in for one that they hadn't seen yet before. So he led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before him. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. So they're there with Jesus, and all of a sudden, something happens. Something that they haven't seen before. Something strange, something off the wall. All of a sudden, he like basically starts to glow. His clothes became radiant, intensely white. And there appeared, verse 4, with them, Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. These are, now for us, we know Elijah, Moses, like, we get that. But you got to remember, these guys are first century Jews. Elijah and Moses, they are like the pillars of their foundation. For us, we look back and we see, oh, the foundation of our faith is Jesus. They look back and they see Elijah and Moses. That's their pillar of faith. And all of a sudden, they're like, there's Jesus and Elijah and Moses. And it's like, you ever have those moments where something is so incredible that's going on, like, we got to do something. We got to do something with this. And that's where Peter goes. And Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Now, if he stops there, right on. It is good that we're here. Yes, awesome. That would be a great place to stop this whole interaction. But Peter, being Peter, is famous for never stopping the interaction. I love Peter. Peter is, as I study the word, Peter is fast become my favorite apostle, because Peter tends to do stuff that I tend to do, stuff that we tend to do, where you have Peter and he comes out and he says, well, if that's really you, Jesus, as they're in the boat, on the water, in the storm, if that's really you, then you tell me to come out there, which probably sounded great in his head. And then when it comes out, you're like, did I just say that? Why did I just say that? What did I just come out of my mouth? And Jesus is like, okay, come. And see, we all remember that Peter sinks, but we don't all remember that Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. So Peter steps out, you know, and it's like, okay, this is awesome. And then he starts looking around like, and he starts to sing. We remember these things about Peter. We remember because it's not really a highlight reel. It's kind of the low light reel. I don't know how many of you guys here are familiar with Dude Perfect. Anybody watch their sports videos? Okay. Go ahead and look it up. It's pretty awesome. But what they do is they do these incredible like sports tricks. Like they'll be on top of a stadium and they'll throw a football and it goes like forever and it drops through a basketball hoop and everybody's excited and they're jumping around and they're celebrating. We tend to see life like that. Like it's a highlight reel. But we look at Peter and we tend to see the other side of it. Oh, well, Peter, he's the one that did this and he's the one. That's what I love about Peter. Because when I look at my own life, I generally don't go directly to the highlight reel, and I don't think most of us do. I think most of us, we look at it and it's like, we'd love if only people only saw our highlights. And sometimes that's all we share with people. That's why like Instagram and Facebook is so damaging sometimes, because we start looking at other people and we start looking at, look at their life. They have everything all together. Look at their kids always have shoes on. They're everything. But it's because we publicize our highlights. But see, Peter didn't have that. He didn't have Instagram. So Peter, we get to see all kinds of less than stellar moments with. But that's what I love about it, because it helps me to feel better sometimes. Like, oh, hey, other people do that too. Good. So Peter says, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. This is great. It's great that we're all together. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And he didn't know what to say. And so he, let's make some tents. Okay. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Which I love, because you have Peter's like, let's make some tents. And God's like, okay, we're going to get this back on track. Hey, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Which, on a side note, I think is a good admonishment for all of us, and I'm kind of thinking about myself mostly here, because sometimes we have a tendency to do all the talking with God, where it's like, okay, Lord, here's what's going on in my life, and I've got this going, 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 and I got to run here, and I know Easter's next week, and I got to get the guy, the boy's haircuts because they're starting to look like chia pets, and we got to make sure. How did he lose his shoes? We just got them. They just delivered them like last week. How did he already lose his shoes and all this stuff? And it's like, oh. Sometimes we just need that word from the Lord where it's like, hey. In Jason's translation, it'd be, hey, shut up. Listen to my son. So here you have God saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him. And it's like that momentary reset that sometimes we need where it's like, okay, stop, 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 stop. Listen to Jesus. Okay. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. All of a sudden, all the things that, even though they were good things, even though, you know, having Elijah and Moses show up, it's like, whoa. But even the good things all of a sudden are just like, no, you listen to my son. And the distractions all get washed away, and there they are standing there with Jesus. What a moment that had to be, to sit there and go from all this stuff and like, we're gonna do this or we're gonna do that. And it's like, no, stop. Listen to my son. And you notice, we don't even have any record of Jesus saying anything there. There's no, he does in a minute. But while they're up there on the mountain, we don't have any record of him saying anything to the disciples there. Isn't that crazy? God's saying, no, you listen to him. Oh, and the distractions are all moved away. And as they were coming down, verse 9, as they're coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead, which I think is hilarious. Like, yeah, don't tell anybody about what just happened. Don't tell anybody about Elijah and Moses showing up. Don't tell anybody about all of a sudden me turning all shiny. Just keep that to yourself until I rise again. But this is the best story ever. Nobody else walking the planet has seen Elijah and Moses. Everybody I know would love this story. And I'd love to be the one to tell them. And Jesus says, no, don't tell anybody. Until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. See, Jesus has a recurring theme as he's speaking to his disciples. Hey, guess what? I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to come back. And he tells us to them over and over and over. We see it through this, especially through this section of Mark. He tells them over and over and over, hey, guess what? I'm not going to be here always, but I'll be back. And he tells them this over and over and over. So, of course, once they actually hit that moment, they all go, oh, he told us about this. This is cool, right? No, they absolutely lose it then too, which is something else I find incredibly comforting. So he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. So I wonder what this rising from the dead might mean. What do you mean rising from the dead, Jesus? Which seems pretty clear, right? But I just don't think they could wrap their mind around this idea that, no, our Savior, Jesus, the guy we're following, is going to be, they're probably thinking, well, you know, maybe when he's like 60 or 70 or 80 or, you know, that. So we got some good time yet. So they start asking other questions here. And they asked him, well, why do the scribes say that Elijah first must come? Why does Elijah have to be here? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written, the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of them. Well, why do they say Elijah's got to come first? And he's like, well, this is why. But I tell you what, he already did. Wait, what? And I believe in this point, he's talking about Elijah. He's talking about John the Baptist, who came before to prepare the way. And we know what happened with John the Baptist, right? He ended up losing his head. And he was killed. And he said, hey, they did whatever they pleased, as it was written of him. They did that already. And you see how he keeps going back with the disciples. Hey, guess what's coming? This is what's coming. Pay attention. Be ready. And it's kind of interesting that we're here on Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where everybody's like, oh, Hosanna, and they're throwing palm branches in, and he's riding in on the donkey, and it's like, oh, this is great. And then where do we end up a couple days later? Crucify him! To the point where they're saying, we have no king but Caesar. How interesting people are, right? How interesting that we can go from one moment screaming Hosanna and the next moment crucify him. So he here is constantly reminding his disciples, hey, get ready, this is what's coming. Get ready, this is what's coming. And then we hit verse 14. This is one of my favorite interactions in the whole Bible. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. So they're coming down the hill and they see this whole scene with the rest of the disciples, the wider group of the disciples, and the scribes, which are the religious authorities. They're arguing with them. They're all having this big hubbub. And immediately, verse 15, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. So everybody's in this big hubbub, and then they see Jesus, and they all go running over there. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? What are you arguing with these guys about? What's the big issue that's consuming this? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. So Jesus comes down from the mountain, having been transfigured. The disciples are with him, and there's this, you know, Peter, James, and John are with him, and there's this big scene, and everybody's arguing, and the scribes are there, and Jesus is like, well, what are you guys arguing about? Now, does Jesus not know what they're arguing about? Jesus knows exactly what they were arguing about, but asked the question to bring it out. So he says, what are you guys arguing about? And you notice that his disciples didn't answer him, and the scribes didn't answer him. But there's this man. And he said, teacher, rabbi, I brought my son to you, for he is a spirit that makes him mute. I brought my son to you, and my son has problems. This guy says, Jesus, I brought my problem to you. He has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. He comes to them and he goes, I have this huge problem, and I brought it to your people. And you know what your people did? They did nothing. They couldn't do it. And so you wonder if Peter, James, and John are looking over there like, guys, we left for a couple minutes. What did you do here? Imagine being the rest of the disciples. Yeah, no, we're Jesus' people. Well, can you fix this? Apparently, no. We tried, and I'm not sure why it's not working. It worked before, because remember, he sent out the disciples before, and they went out, and they were casting out demons, and they were like, oh, this is so exciting, and they came back, and they were telling Jesus about all the fun stuff they did. We cast out demons, and they left, and we healed people, and it was all great, and it was awesome, and he said, that's great, but you should rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah, but we did cool stuff too. No. So Jesus has this moment, and he answered them in a way that can seem harsh, depending on how you read it. He answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Ow. Depending on how you read it. Jesus says, O faithless generation. You have a generation here that should have great faith, right? You have this generation that has had the benefit of the scriptures, of the prophets, of the law of Moses. You have all of these things in the past that should have given them this incredible faith. They have this rich history. They were God's chosen people. They had all, and yet through all of this, Jesus says, this is a faithless generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I going to be here? Because remember, what Jesus has been talking about to them over and over is that I'm not going to be here always. The Son of Man is going to be given over and he's going to be killed, but I'll be back. And so you have this thing where Jesus is talking to them, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? How long do I carry this burden? Bring him to me. And so the boy comes, his dad's probably bringing him up there. And he's like, and through all of this, what ends up happening is the whole rest of the scene, just like up on the mountain where everything else fades away and it's just Jesus. In my mind, it kind of all fades away and it's just Jesus here and this father and his son. Because sometimes, as a parent, sometimes the rest of it doesn't matter when something's going on with your child. Sometimes it just, like, everything else is like, okay, I know there's a lot of things going on, but my driving concern, my thing that's consuming me right now is that I have this son, and my son has this problem where it tries to throw him in the fire, and he gets rigid, and he has a, and I just want my son fixed. I just want something better for my son, which is something that we as parents can understand. It's something that we as parents can realize and go, oh, okay, yeah, absolutely, this is what I want. There's something strange that happens when you become a parent where all of a sudden, well, it's kind of like a whole series of life things where it's like you start out and you're single and like the main focus, the main concern in your life is, you know, of course we're in church, we're going to say Jesus. The second one is you, right? And it's like, oh, what am I going to do today? How am I going to spend my money? What more can I do for me today? And then you meet somebody else and then you're like, hey, I like her. What can I do for her today? And then you get married and all of a sudden you're like, wait, I used to have money and I used to have time and I used to be on time two things and now I'm married. And priorities start to shift. And it's a bit of a stretch sometimes. And then you have kids. And then your priorities just completely go out the window. Because then it used to be me, and then it was us, and now it's just them. And it's like, okay, I'm going from football practice to choir to and these things, and then I've got, you know, somebody's, you know, got a sliver, and we had almost made it out of the baby stage. My youngest was 7, and we're like, hey, you know what? I miss having babies. I don't know what we were thinking, but like, we miss having babies. So we decided we were starting doing foster care, and then we adopted out of foster care, and it's like, and then we like had this gap, and then we were back, and then it's like changes, and then you deal with special needs kids, and it's like, wait a minute, what's going on here? And this is different, and that's different, and God has this way of refining us to where all of a sudden it's like, no, I'm going to take you out of yourself, and I'm going to show you how to love a little more selflessly. I'm going to give you children, which are a blessing from the Lord. We know that because he says it even sometimes when we can't see it. And he says, these are a blessing. And we're like, wow, what a blessing. This is awesome. And then some days you're like, I feel like I've been blessed too much. And then something happens. Like this situation where you have a father whose son is possessed and there's things that are happening and he goes rigid and he foams at the mouth and he tries to throw him in the fire and you're like, there's got to be something I can do. There's got to be something I can do. I was just listening to a podcast recently, which some of you guys probably listened to because it's one of the most popular ones on the iTunes store. And it was about a father who found out his children had, two of his kids, they found out had a disease called Pompe disease. And it's a genetic thing. And so as he's looking at this and he's like, there's currently no cure, and he decides, you know, we're going to find a cure. And he starts a biotech company, and he goes, like, he does everything to try to figure out a way to save his kids. And he ends up, you know, it's, and the podcast, I'm still not done with it. It's like 2.5, almost 3 hours long. But this guy's story is so compelling about what he went through to try to save his children. And it's pretty amazing. His daughter, although still on a ventilator and still on a chair, has survived now. And she's actually going, at the time they recorded, she was a sophomore at Notre Dame. And he was just like, and you just hear him talk about it, and it's just absolutely amazing what's actually, you know, the length that a parent will go to for a child. So here you have this father who comes before Jesus, and Jesus is talking to the father. He says, how long has this been happening to him? How long has he been dealing with this? And he said, from childhood, from when he was small, and has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And you see the question in there. The father says, it tries to destroy him, but if you can do anything. It's not that he's approaching Jesus saying, well, I know you can do everything. The question is, if you can do anything, like, can you do anything? Have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And Jesus turns it around and says, if you can, because all things are possible for him who believes. No, Jesus, I came to you because I can't do this. I don't have anything left. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. So you see there that internal struggle. The same struggle that drives Peter out of the boat and down into the water. The same struggle that this father has where it's like, I believe you can do that. That's why I'm here. But I don't know if I believe enough. I believe, help my unbelief. See, it's so often we get twisted up in this idea that if I believe hard enough, I can make God do whatever I want. If I believe enough, then I can. All things are possible for one who believes. Oh. And so we get all twisted up in this doctrine, and all of a sudden it's like we have this whole candy machine theology where it's like, I have enough belief and I want this from the Lord, and it doesn't fall. And we're like, no, I wanted peace. I'm pushing the peace button and I have enough faith and it's not coming out. What's happening? Because we all struggle with that same dichotomy, that same, I believe, but help my unbelief. Next week we're rolling into Easter. It is the ultimate day to invite people to church. The bunny's out there doing our advertising. See's Candy is out there doing our advertising. Everybody knows kind of what Easter is. So this is our opportunity. Lord, I believe that you want to save people, but help my unbelief because I really don't want to give out those cards. That's embarrassing. What if people think I'm an idiot? What if people laugh at me? What if my neighbors are, you know, I believe, but help my unbelief. So Jesus is here. It says in verse 25, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. So we see the father's confession was enough. I believe, I don't believe perfectly, help my unbelief. Jesus says, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out and never enter him again. Boom. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. And at that moment, you wonder what's going on in that father's heart. think Jesus just killed my kid. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. What a moment. That father is on a roller coaster ride. His emotions have to be all over the place because he's like, I help my unbelief. Is it enough? And Jesus rebukes the spirit. The spirit goes out of him and he cries, convulses, and drops. And then everybody's like, oh, he's dead. The father's probably hearing them talking about that in the background. Oh, I think he's dead. Jesus just reaches down, lifts him up. And then we don't even hear what happens after that. He arose. And end of that story. This is where we get to fill in the blanks in our own mind and go, well, they probably went home and were like, well, that was a weird day, huh? What do you think happened with that father's belief and unbelief? I think maybe things tilted a little bit. I think I believe more today than I did yesterday. What do you think, son? Probably dead. Okay. Should we go talk to mom? We probably should. And then we see this other interaction at the end of this chapter, at the end of this section here, verse 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciple asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Notice when and where they asked him. Privately in the house. Not in the group. Not in front of the scribes that they had been arguing with. Who are probably like, see, you follow a false Messiah because he couldn't do anything and you guys couldn't heal this. Will you shut up? No, you shut up. And it's like devolves into a giant, you know, screaming match there. And as they go into the house, his disciples asked him privately, probably like, hey, Jesus, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we do that? I mean, we had done things like that before. Why couldn't we do that? Why is this so difficult now? What happened? What changed? Why? Because we hit moments like that. We hit moments in life where we try something that should work and it doesn't work. And we hit moments in life where it's like, no, Jesus, I've gone through something like this before. Why is this one so difficult? Why is this not resolving? Why is this? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Another one of the Gospels says prayer and fasting. Now, do you think that offered them a tremendous amount of comfort at that moment? Probably not. So what do you mean? You mean I got to be praying like all the time? Yeah. Because remember, Jesus is looking at the end of his road here. Jesus is looking at the fact that I'm not going to be with these guys forever. And Jesus, knowing his disciples, knows what's going to happen. It doesn't matter how many times I tell them, I know that when I go to that cross, they are going to lose it, and they are going to run, and they're going to be afraid, and they have no reason to be. Which is why I know why God gave us kids. Because we see that happen here. We see those same relationships play out in Scripture. I'm going to tell you over, and I'm going to tell you over, and I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to tell you again, and yet at the same time when it happens, you know what's going to happen? You're going to blow it. You're not going to remember what I told you. You're going to panic. You're going to freak out. You're going to make the wrong choice. And as parents, we look to our example. We look to Jesus, and what do we see? He's not here going, well, if you guys had just prayed for like 5 minutes, you could have done this. That's not what he says. He says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. There's not a harsh rebuke there. There's not a, you know what, I need to find a new disciples. This is ridiculous. I was just looking at Instagram the other day, and that guy has great disciples. They always have it together, and these guys are, oh. And then we see this last interaction. This is going to be the last one that we touch on there. In verse 30, it says, they went on from there, and they passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. So park there really quick. So they're heading on through Galilee. This is Jesus. We think of Jesus. We think of crowds. We think of, you know, like Billy Graham in the you know, stadium somewhere with millions of people. But see, Jesus is here going through Galilee towards the very end, and he didn't want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. Sometimes it's okay that we don't have a giant sphere of influence. Sometimes it's okay if it's just a tiny group. Sometimes, and this is something that I talk to my wife about, sometimes it's okay that the only people that you see, sometimes seemingly for weeks on end, is just the kids. It's okay. Sometimes we're so driven to do this and to accomplish that and to be here and be there and do all these different things, and here Jesus is with them. He doesn't want anybody else to know, and he says, I'm going to teach my disciples. And he's saying that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And once again, he goes back and delivers the same message to them. Hey, guys, this is what I want to tell you. This is what I want to talk to you about. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask. Now, does Jesus know that they're not going to get this? Absolutely, he does. Does he know that they're still going to freak out and they're still going to run around and they're still going to take off when he gets arrested? Yes, he knows this. But he keeps teaching them because he knows that when those things come to pass, I remember what he said. So even if your sphere of influence seems small, even if you wish you could speak to more people, even if you want, you could take third service. No? Okay. Even if your sphere of influence is, it seems sometimes almost insignificant. Remember, Jesus did the same thing, where he pulled back and it's just his disciples, and he's walking through Galilee, hometown. I'm just going to talk to my guys. I'm just going to teach my guys. So we're going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to go through a time of communion, because sometimes we get a little out there. Sometimes we almost have to hit like the reset here. Sometimes we have those moments where it's like, oh, it's the transfiguration and my life is going so great and everything is so wonderful and everything is so awesome and man, life couldn't be better. I'm on the peak of my Christian game. I'm going to walk over to my neighbors and they're going to jump out and they're going to say, God is so great. You were right. Other times we're there and it's like, you know, God, there's something wrong with my kids. Whether it's, I think they're insane, or whether there's something is actually wrong. Sometimes it's like, Jesus, I tried to do something and it didn't work. The answer for all this is Jesus. The answer for all of this is I'm going to go back and I'm going to spend some time with Jesus. So we see Jesus, or we see Paul talking about what Jesus did for him. The guys are going to go ahead and they're going to start passing out. And then we'll take communion together in just a second. But Paul here is saying, hey, I received this from the Lord, what I'm also telling you. The Lord, on that night when he was betrayed, took bread. Which is a verse kind of we always know because we always use it in communion. It kind of runs through. But it was on the night that he was betrayed. What a powerful statement, huh? On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to worship a little. The guys are going to pass the elements and then we'll take them together in just a second.
You were the Word at the beginning. You're hidden glory in creation.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So whether your moment is, hey, I'm on the mountaintop and Jesus is shining bright and Moses and Elijah are there and it's just like everything's great, or whether your moment is, God, I got a problem. I got a problem I can't fix. Like the father whose son was possessed. Or maybe your moment is, Lord, I don't know why this isn't working. Remember, Jesus took that moment and he said, "You know what? I'm gonna let the crowd take care of the crowd for a little bit, and I'm gonna spend time with my guys." As we take the elements today, let's spend that time with Jesus, huh? Jesus, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that You willingly, Lord, went to the cross for us, despising the shame, and yet you willingly did that for us because you knew that that was the price to have a right relationship. Lord, that we could never pay that debt, but you paid it for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that it didn't stop there, but that we have a new covenant written in your blood. Lord, a covenant that offers us grace and hope and forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And as we take these elements, Lord God, I just want to thank you. So, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, what a truly humbling thing it is, Lord Jesus, to look at your sacrifice, to look at what you were willing to do for us. Father God, when so often we are full of unbelief, Lord God, so often we are full of saying the wrong things at the wrong time, and but you love us. Like a good father, you love us, Lord God. You love us enough that you look past that, Father God, that you see past our failures, Lord God, and you look at our highlight film. So today, Lord Jesus, help us to rest in that. As we look forward to celebrating Easter, Lord God, as we look forward to rejoicing at your return and your victory over death, Father God, Lord, help us not to forget that that's for us. Lord, it's so easy to think of everyone else, but Lord, help us to remember that you did this for each one of us. Lord, that we can walk in a new life, that we can walk in a life of forgiveness, Lord Jesus.